like to share with you the scripture lesson from James, the third chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. If you'd like to follow along, be aware that we're going to skip a little bit. We're going to read 3:13 through 4:3, and then skip to 7 and 8. So if you want to follow along, that's great. But either way, listen to these words for the word of the Lord. Are any of you wise and understanding? Show that your actions are good with a humble lifestyle that comes from wisdom. However, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, then stop bragging and living in ways that deny the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Instead, it is from the earth, natural and even demonic. Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and everything that is evil. What of the wisdom from above? First, it is pure, and then peaceful, gentle, and obedient, filled with mercy and good actions, fair and genuine. Those who make peace sow the seeds of justice by their peaceful actions. What is the source of conflict among you? What is the source of your disputes? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war in your own lives? You long for something you don't have, and so you commit murder. You are jealous for something you can't get, so you struggle and fight. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't have because you ask with evil intentions to waste it on your own cravings. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. That's a fine promise, I think. And yet, some of us forget to live that out. And when we do remember to live it out, I think that we will find ourselves happier and more hopeful. That's why I say think and then speak, or initiate a response this morning. When we take the initiative, when we step out, God responds to us. When we come out first with our understanding of coming near to God, then God comes near to us. Now you might say that's not good theology, preacher, because God is near us first. God comes to us, and God initiates, and we respond. And yet, if we're not willing to initiate our response, then we may never figure that out. We may never realize that God is close. So we have to take a step toward God in order to realize that God has already stepped toward us. Some years ago, St. Paul School of Theology in Kansas City was seeking a new president. Over 100 candidates applied for the position. The search committee narrowed the list to 5 eminently qualified persons. And then somebody came up with a brilliant idea. Let's send someone to the institution where each of these 5 finalists is currently employed, and let's interview the janitor at each place, asking him what he thinks of the man who is seeking to be our president. They did it. And a janitor gave such a glowing appraisal of William McIlvaney that he was selected president of St. Paul's School of Theology. Bill McIlvaney passed recently, but he was a saint of the church, founding pastor of North Haven United Methodist Church in Dallas, and one of my favorite professors, professor of preaching and worship at Perkins School of Theology at SMU. But somebody on that search committee for a seminary president understood in the flash of genius that those who live close to Jesus become so secure in His love that they no longer relate to each other according to rank or power or money or prestige. They treat governors and janitors with equal dignity and respect. They regard everybody as a VIP. Children seem to do this intuitively. They treat people equally. Often, we adult Christians have to learn it, or maybe relearn it. Listening to the gospel, again, in verse 32, it's a telling little piece of scripture in verse 32. It's, "But they did not understand." I'd like to pause now and read that gospel lesson for you from, you've heard it from Mark 9, but just that little passage of it where Bunny read it earlier, from Mark 9, verse 32. "They did not understand what Jesus was saying, and they were afraid to ask Him." It was a time of uncertainty for them, and Jesus was telling them things they didn't want to hear. They were being told that He was going to be betrayed into human hands and hands of power, earthly power, and that He was going to be killed, and that after that He would rise again. I doubt that they could understand or hear that part. All they could hear was His words of doom, that He was going to be killed. But it says they didn't understand what He was saying, and they were afraid to ask Him. But Jesus came to be a servant. Jesus came to submit Himself to death, even death on a cross, in order that redemption might come, and that the people of faith, His disciples, and of that time and of every generation since then could be brought to faith through the gift of His sacrifice. It's a telling little piece of scripture there that says they couldn't understand it. That's a picture that can be hung on the walls in every place where human beings gather. They didn't understand, because often we don't, and when confronted with true greatness, we often don't get it. Even if we notice it, we don't understand the depths of it. Theologically, everything that we do is in response to what God has already done for us. God initiates all the action. Within the context of that, God expects our response. And God is waiting on our response. However, creation happened in 6 days or six millennia, God rested on the seventh, and that's where we get our notion of Sabbath. That's where we get our notion of resting in God and finding strength and reveling in the sacrifice that God has offered for us so that we can live sacrificial lives for others. How do we respond to that? We get planted. We let ourselves get planted, like in the psalm, the tree planted by the streams of living water with leaves that don't fade. We let ourselves be planted where we are nurtured in Christ and nurtured by one another and in fellowship of faith and by God's gracious goodness. Then our leaves will last. Our fruit will last. Fruit of the tree may be the fruit of God's Spirit, which is the agenda for peace and for life in the Spirit of God. While God is patient, I am not, and we are not. We want plants to grow. We want kids to behave. We want boring things to be done with. We want thrilling things to last on and on. Friendships to last. Wars to cease. Investments to mature. And kids to stay home more. We are just built to be impatient. Always wanting more than what we have, and when we get it, We're ready to move on to the next thing. We're different from plants, though. The psalmist describes the tree that was planted by the streams of living water. We don't have to be stuck in one place. We can move. Once a tree is planted, it's pretty much there. And if it's lucky enough to get planted by the streams of water where it can be fed and nourished, then that's great. But it doesn't have the choice to move. We do. We have the choice to move closer to God. We have the chance to choose meaning in our lives and to choose mission, to choose to claim the mission that God sends us for. For our life would be meaningless if we had no mission, nothing to stand for. So, that's how it is with where we choose to be planted. And I'm not just talking about where you live. If I were only talking about where you choose to live, then Methodist clergy would be somewhat doomed because we hardly ever get to decide where we live. But in saying that, I'd hasten to add we're very happy here in Bridgeport, and we are, while no place is perfect, this one does have a lot of assets and attractions. And we have grown to love this community. And having come from the suburbs of the city of Dallas, it was pretty easy to fall in love with a country town. Things are just different in places like this. We hope to be planted here for a long time, and to some extent or another, humans do have some choice about where we get planted. But given that you are where you are, I would guess the larger question is, why are you here? Are you here to serve, or are you here to be served? Or maybe it's both. But what is your default mode? Maybe it'd be, why did you choose this church or any particular church? Is it to have a place of serving Jesus Christ in His name, serving disciples? Or are you expecting to be served? Maybe that should be phrased this way. Are you a guest or are you a host? And as you might predict, I really think the church is called to be both. Faithful Christians sometimes feel and seem like aliens. And yet, where we find ourselves accepted in the church for our own benefit, then we become called to be hosts who will accept others. Therefore, to invite and to welcome others. It doesn't mean we own the place. It means we're called to pass on the blessings that we have received. While we are guests of the King, we are also children of the King. And that means we're called to be family and to be hosts for others. But family have the responsibility to help host others and even to invite people into the feast of the King. In Christian faith, our role of privileged child, prince or princess, or even knight of the King always defers to our role of serving the King. That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all those whom the King welcomes. And so, no matter how proud we may feel, we humble ourselves. I'd like to end with a story that's called The Way Up is Down. There was once a palace servant, a servant of the King, who longed to be a knight. More than anything else in life, he longed to be a knight. He yearned to represent his king as the noblest knight who ever lived. His dream came true. His great day came. And at his knighthood ceremony, this man, a former servant, now a knight, made a special oath with himself. He vowed that from that day forward, he would bow his knees and lift his arms in homage to no one but the King. As a knight, he was assigned to guard a remote city right on the edge of the kingdom. And on the day he took up his duties, he stood at attention in full armor at the city gate. And as he stood there, an elderly woman passed by on her way to the market. In a rickety cart, she carried some vegetables that she had grown and hoped to sell at the market. And as she passed near the knight, her rickety vegetable cart hit a bump on the road and turned over. Potatoes and onions and peas spilled everywhere. The peasant woman scurried to get them all picked up and back into her cart, but she struggled. She looked toward the knight in hopes that he would help her, but he'd already forgotten what it was to be a servant. The knight stood there, unmoved, holding his pose. He would not bend to help her. He just stood at attention, keeping his vow faithfully to never again bow his knee or lift his arms to anyone but his king. Years passed, and one day an elderly one-legged man hobbled by on his old crutch. Directly in front of the knight, the old man's crutch finally gave out and broke into two pieces. "Sir Knight," the one-legged man begged, "please, please reach down and help me get up again." The knight, unmoved by the old man's predicament, made no response. He held his pose proudly and remembered that he had vowed that he would neither stoop nor lift a hand to help anyone but his king. Decades passed, and the knight grew older. One day his granddaughter came by and said, "Papa, pick me up and take me to the fair." But even for his own granddaughter, the knight would not stoop, for within himself he had made a vow to bow only to the king. Finally, after many years, the day for the king to come by arrived. This was the day which the knight had lived for so long, since the very first day of his knighthood. And as the king approached to inspect him, the knight stood proudly and stiffly at attention. As he did, the king noticed a tear rolling down the poor knight's cheek. "You are one of my noblest knights," said the king. "Why are you crying?" "Your Majesty," the knight replied, "I took a vow that I would bow and lift my arms in homage to you alone. But now that you are here, I am an old man, and I am unable to keep my vow anymore. The years of standing stiffly at attention, waiting for you to come, have taken their toll. The joints of my body and the joints of my armor are rusted together, and I can no longer lift my arms or bend my knees." The wise king replied, "Perhaps if you had knelt to help all of those persons who passed you, if you had lifted your arms to reach out to the people, all the ones who asked you for help, perhaps then you would have still been able to keep your vow to pay homage to me today." Jesus says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all.